Bring your copy of the Word of God to the Psalter again, Psalm 136 this evening. With the Word of God open before us, let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your words. We read these ancient words and we realize, we feel deep in our soul that we're not coming before the words of men, but before the very word of God, the God who made the universe with words. Come, Father, and speak to us, we pray, and draw near and cause your face to shine upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word. Please take heed how you hear. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Well, we come this evening to worship a God who does not like repetitious worship. That is true as far as it goes. But even he is willing to make an exception if you can find the right repetition. And in our psalm this evening, the psalmist is sounding the changes on the enduring love of God. It's amazing. It's glorious. Spurgeon said, imagine supreme Godhead without everlasting mercy. It would then have been as fruitful a source of terror as it is now, a fountain of thanksgiving. The mercy of God giving thanks for it. The word thanksgiving here is toda in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and it carries the idea, it's used of a confession normally. It can be a confession of sin, coming into the presence of God and feeling overwhelmed by a sense of our sinfulness, or overwhelmed by a sense of God's glory. And from that sense of being overwhelmed by realities bigger than we are, bigger than we can get a handle on, kind of comes forth this gushing confession. But gratitude is a good translation for it. It's interesting that, you know, we know now more and more the power of gratitude. Back in the 19th century, a famous preacher, John Henry Jowett, a British preacher, he said once that gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. What did he mean? Well, he meant that gratitude, like a vaccine, can prevent the invasion of a disgruntled, discouraged spirit. And like an antitoxin, gratitude can prevent the effects of poisons, of cynicism, and critical spirit, and grumbling. And like an antiseptic, a spirit of gratitude can soothe and heal the most troubled spirit. Well, that's all very nice, but now we know from science that's actually true, that there is power in the cultivation of gratitude. You'll find lots of these self-help gurus who will talk about beginning the day with gratitude. There's actually scientific evidence that gratitude is good for you. Sean Achor, a psychologist who works at Harvard, suggests that we can train our brains to become more grateful by simply setting aside just 5 minutes a day for practicing gratitude. And he cites one study that was just a week long, and he encouraged people to take 5 minutes and give thanks for something, anything, the Thai curry they had the night before that was nice, anything they could think of that was good. And they would have to write down 3 things every day for which they were grateful. And at the end of 1 month, researchers followed up and found that those who practiced gratitude, including those who stopped the exercise after 1 week, were happier, less depressed than the controls. And remarkably, this effect continued even 3 months later. The participants who had been part of the 1 week experiment were still more joyful and more content. And it even goes beyond feelings. Pediatricians and child psychologists have shown the power of teaching gratitude to children. In his book, Jeffrey Froh, in his book, Making Grateful Kids, he's a psychologist, teaches at Hofstra University, and he said, we found that grateful young adolescents, 11 to 13 years of age, compared to their less grateful counterparts, are happier, more optimistic, have better social support from friends and family, are more satisfied with their school, family, community, and friends and themselves, and give more emotional support to others. They're also physically healthier and report fewer physical symptoms such as headaches, stomach aches, and runny noses. We also found that grateful teens, compared to less grateful teens, are more satisfied with their lives, use their strengths to better their community, are more engaged in their schoolwork and hobbies, have higher grades, and are less envious, depressed, and materialistic. And some other studies I could quote have shown even your immune function is higher if you're a more grateful person, if you're prone to look for things to give thanks for in your day. That actually affects you biologically. Your stress hormones go down, inflammation goes down, your heart disease incidence goes down, and you just do better across the board. Not surprising, I suppose. So we wonder this evening, are you a grateful person? If all of your thoughts and words and deeds were marshaled against you and you were charged with the crime of being grateful, would there be much evidence to convict you? You might think, well, what on earth should I be grateful for? And there might be nothing else in your life, but the psalmist tonight tells you, you can be grateful for the everlasting love of God. And if you're honest this evening, you probably find yourself grumbling. Why is he repeating that phrase so much? It begins to grate on you after a while. You sort of wish you could, you know, wouldn't be quite so repetitious. You can be even ungrateful for the psalmist's gratitude for the love of God. God's enduring, everlasting, never failing, never quitting loving kindness. And that word, of course, is the Hebrew chesed. It's God's love, but it's more than God's love. It's God's oath, bound love, that he's committed himself to you to love you by an oath. Not because that makes his love stronger, but it's designed to give you stronger hope and assurance. I promise, God says, I'll not stop loving you. The God who cannot lie, the God who cannot, whose purposes cannot fail, whose nature never changes, has promised love to you. He will be loving to you. He will be kind to you steadfastly, no matter what you deserve, no matter even how you respond in seasons of life. He will be stubbornly kind to his people, no matter what it costs him, even. You see the business end of that commitment, of course, upon the cross. So the psalmist kind of marshals his thoughts about God's loving kindness under a number of heads. First of all, this evening, I want you to see God's loving kindness in himself. And you see that in the first three verses of the psalm and the last verse. It kind of wraps the psalm up in a ribbon, but like a bale of pine straw wrapped up in those orange threads. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And in the last verse, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Before God is ever loving to you, before he feels any love for you or shows any love to you, he is love in himself. He is a God of goodness and mercy and loving kindness at the very core of his being. It's who he is. It's who he is. Spurgeon again says, "Let us thank God that we have seen, proved, and tasted that he is good. He is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this he deserves the constant gratitude of his people, for his mercy endureth forever." We shall have this repeated in every verse of this song, but not once too often. It is the sweetest stanza that a man can sing. What joy that there is mercy, mercy with Jehovah, enduring mercy. Mercy enduring forever. We are ever needing it, ever trying it, ever praying for it, ever receiving it, and therefore let us forever sing of it, the psalmist says. And that's an encouragement. Just stop for a second and just look at this world. And I know there's so much pain and difficulty in this world. There's a hurricane barreling towards the east coast of America at the moment, and I know that, and there's cancer, and there's other problems. This world under its curse, the curse of God, and the judgment of God, and righteously so. But behind this world, at the core and heart of the universe, beneath it and all around it, there is an ultimate reality of love and mercy and goodness and kindness. That's a reality to hope in and to rest in, that no matter how dark our life seems at times, and there are times our life can seem really dark. Some of your brothers and sisters in this church right now are going through deep and dark realities. But those realities aren't ultimate realities. The ultimate reality is the ultimate reality of this psalm, the ultimate reality of all things. He's above all things, stronger than all things, greater than all things, wiser than all things. And that reality is the reality of God and his everlasting, never-failing, all-conquering, enduring love. And in that we can hope, and about that we should sing. So first of all, God's loving kindness in himself. Secondly, God's loving kindness in creation. And the psalmist kind of riffs on this under two ideas. God's loving kindness is the God of all space and the God of all time. First of all, the God of all space. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. ever. God is the is loving kindness, and it's epitomized and radiates through his lordship over all space. Wonders there in verse 4, the word wonder in the Hebrew carries the idea of something so wonderful that only God could do it. Who is a God like you, Moses says, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Same word. Something so amazing, only God could do it. You've heard the joke, I'm sure, of God and the devil having a competition, and God challenges the devil what he can make out of dust, and God goes first, and God brings this pile of dust together and speaks and breathes life into it and makes Adam in his own image. Very impressive. The angels are worshiping, singing. So the devil then gets his shovel. He starts shoveling up some dust, and God goes, "Oh, not so fast." The devil goes, "What do you mean?" God says, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm just getting together some dust." And God says, "No, not so fast. That's my dust. You get your own dust." That the devil can't even make dust to make something of course. And this is the God who works wonders. Why is there something and not nothing? Because God created it. And you just look at the universe and its glory, its majesty in the heavens, its intricacy in the cell, the colors of it, the tastes of it, the feelings and experiences of it. Designed and coming from this God of wonders. God of wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. The vast expanse of space flowed from God's understanding. It wasn't haphazardly thrown together. Look at the sky. You ever wonder, boys and girls, why the sky is black at night and blue during the day? Because space doesn't have any color. And the reason, of course, is because sunlight is white light. As it shines through the atmosphere of the earth, it bounces off water droplets. And the different colors of the rainbow are scattered in different amounts. But blue light, being the shortest and smallest wavelength, is scattered most of all. Because it's scattered in every direction more than any other light. When your eyes look up to the heavens, you aren't blinded by white light like that kind of TV room in Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, which would be most unpleasant. And you just don't see a black hole of space, but you see this glorious, majestic blue canopy of the heavens. Why? Why is it that way? Because God, in his understanding, made the heavens. It wasn't just thrown together. It was made with real intelligence. To him who spread out the earth, it's kind of the word you'd use for a child spreading out toys, or your mother, much more skillfully, spreading out the dough to make biscuits in the morning for breakfast. Lovely things, biscuits. But it's not particularly, I could not do it, right? I have to say that right now, but it's not challenging rolling out the dough. And that's the kind of the idea, God spreading out the earth over the waters. It's child's play to him, easy. His lordship over all space, from the heights to the depths, all revealing his love. Everything God does reveals his love. His lordship also over time. The next three verses. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. The orderliness of it, the rhythm of it, daytime, nighttime, seasons, months, years, governed by the ticking clock at the heart of the universe. There's orderliness there, and it reveals the love of God. I remember remarking once to a friend riding a roller coaster at Dollywood. We're on one of those big swingy things that goes back and forth, and you go really high and then really backwards, and it's wonderful. But they have it down to a science. They figured out how much of this you can take before you throw up. And so you go kind of forward, you go up and higher and higher and higher, and then really high, you think, I can't cope anymore. And you know one more really high thing, and you go, I can't. And then they stop, and it's kind of like finished. And you get off, and the older you get, the worse you feel, I suppose. But you can cope with it. They figured out how much you can cope. It doesn't go on all day. You might actually lose a grip of it. And likewise, God in his mercy has adjusted the seasons of the earth, the daytime and the nighttime. And there's mercy and love there as he shows his lordship over space and time. So his loving kindness in himself, his loving kindness in creation, his loving kindness in redemption. And the psalmist goes on and on about this. And it's amazing, as he reads from verse 10 through verse 22, and I will not sport with your patience reading all of this, but it's interesting, it's almost as if we cannot allow one episode of the story to go by without bursting forth the praise of God's loving kindness. I mean, you could have, you know, if you've been writing this, I mean, you got to write this with ink, and it's kind of block capital Hebrew, parchment's expensive. You could just say, this just give me, you know, where are we? Yes, verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong arm and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it and overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea and so forth. You could do that and then maybe at the end of it all say, his loving kindness endures forever. Much more orderly, and not orderly, much more kind of timely, time conscious. But the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit, can't even allow one sentence, one thought, one phrase to go by without hymning the revelation of the love of God. And it's revealed in the most surprising way. He's striking down the firstborn of Egypt. And even this is an evidence of his love to Israel, because they weren't struck down. They deserved it just as much as the Egyptians, but it was the Egyptians who were struck down. Israel was spared. He brings Israel out from them while Egypt die. Loving kindness endures forever. God's strong arm rescues them, doesn't destroy them. His loving kindness endures forever. He splits the Red Sea in two. They're trapped with their back to the Red Sea. The Pharaoh and his army pressing in upon them. They all thought they were done for, but God's enduring loving kindness wouldn't let them go. And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you feel pressed in by your Red Sea and the chariots of hell piling down upon you. And you just think, there's no way I can escape this. And the psalmist is saying, the same God's love hasn't grown arthritic with old age. He hasn't gone demented in his wisdom. His heart hasn't become sclerotic with atherosclerosis, cirrhosis, and fatty deposits. His heart is as warm and as vibrant, his hand is strong and is outstretched, his love as passionate and as energizing as ever it was. He's the God who splits the Red Sea in two and won't allow any barrier to keep him from his people or his people from him. Remember, as the Pharaoh's come down with his army, God's Shekinah glory comes round in between Pharaoh and the people of God, and he protects them and he brings Israel out. And he made Israel pass through. It's the same Hebrew verb, pass through, as Passover. An allusion, I think, of the cost of the redemption. It wasn't just that God brought them out, but he brought them out at great cost. You know, the gospel, remember Ligon Duncan said to a class of theological students, the gospel is not that God loves you. The gospel is that God loves you at the cost of his Son. That's the gospel. And Israel come out from Egypt at the cost, the Passover cost of the Lamb's death, pointing forward to the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And even then, as Israel come out, Pharaoh is overthrown. He leads his people so tenderly through the wilderness as he's striking down the kings, the enemies all around, these mighty, majestic kings, very similar to last week's Psalm. All showing God's mercy. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, as he says in Malachi the prophet. And every moment punctuates God's love. God's loving kindness in redemption. So God's loving kindness in himself, God's loving kindness in creation, God's loving kindness in redemption. And lastly, God's loving kindness in everyday mercy. In everyday mercy. There in verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. His love was not drawn to you because you were high or mighty or rich or full. His love was drawn down to you because you were empty and poor and naked and helpless. He remembered us in our low estate. And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you feel in a low estate. I know some of you are going through deep and dark waters and you feel low. And the psalmist says, we have a God in the heights of heaven who remembers people in low estates. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? God says, though she may forget you, I'll not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, God says. Your walls are ever before me. God's loving kindness in everyday mercy. When all else is changing within and around, in God and his mercy, no change can be find. When all else is changing within and around, in God and his mercy, no change can be found. And so I leave you this evening with an echo. This is not exactly Octavius Winslow, but I'm kind of changing some of his words to make it fit. Take your heart to God. Take your heart to God through Christ, and he will fill it with every blessing that you ask and every grace that you need. His loving kindness endures forever. Your sins, your needs, your trials, your temptations, your sorrows, these can never exceed the loving kindness that dwells in God. His loving kindness endures forever. Go with an empty hand. Go with an exhausted vessel. The tale of grief, the old story of backsliding and failure and need. Only go to Jesus and sink your vessel, be it large or small, into his fathomless ocean of loving kindness, and you shall find grace to help in such a time of need. Could a little child with a styrofoam cup walk up to the ocean? And if you're a little child and you built your little sandcastle on the beach and you go across with your styrofoam cup to the ocean and dip it in and walk back to your sandcastle to fill up the moat, how many children worry that they will drain the ocean dry with their little styrofoam cup? It's inconceivable. And you come with all of your need, all of your emptiness, and God says to you, open your mouth wide and I shall fill it. My loving kindness endures forever. You bring your sins and your guilt and your failure, falling time and time and time again into the old sins, the old habits, the old bondage. And God says, open your mouth wide and I will cleanse you and I will fill you with strength and power. And I'll break the power of cancel sin and break the bondage. And give you to enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. You come in the darkness and hopelessness of despair, and God says, look, lift up your eyes and look at my son. He said, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. His loving kindness endures forever. And with that God and those promises ringing in our ears, is there not always a reason for gratitude, Christian? I stumbled across old Matthew Henry. What a saint. And he was once attacked by thieves and robbed of his purse. And he wrote these words in his diary. He says, after he was robbed, let me be thankful, for I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not the one doing the robbing. His loving kindness endures forever. Have we not always a reason to be grateful? And if we, you know, my testimony, and I, you know, in Northern Ireland, grumbling is our national sport. I've told you this before. You ask an Irishman, how's he doing? You all say, good. We say, not too bad. It's taken me 20 years to unlearn that habit. I still fall into it occasionally. Not too bad is the stock reproach. There's a whole cultural world and life view in that phrase. Not too bad. And so often in life, we have that awful blindness that always sees the thorns and never the rose. We complain about the thorns, we grumble about the thorns, and we turn away from God into our need, our difficulties, our darkness, our doubts, our despair. And we just shrink and shrivel like the green witch in yellow, whatever. Yes, thank you. wasn't in Kansas, but the green witch. And I'm melting. As you kind of just despair. But we need to lift our eyes up and look at and think, what has God done? I was reading this week about Joni Erickson Tada again, how she broke her neck in that diving accident. She's a young teen, such a beautiful young blonde girl, whole life ahead of her. She dives, one fateful mistake. There are some mistakes you only get to make once. She dives into the water, didn't check its depth, breaks her neck in hospital. One of her friends comes along and shares the gospel with her and encourages her and points her to Lamentations 3. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His faithfulness is great. His kindness is new every morning. And he does not willingly afflict the sons of men. He doesn't do it with all of his heart. Yes, pain must come and we must be trained a while in the school of disappointment. But there's goodness there, and there's faithfulness there, and there's mercy there, and there's love there. And it's looking for that, and spotting that, and listing that, the things we can be thankful for. It'll put a brightness in your eye, and a warmth in your heart, and a spring in your step, if you remember the everlasting, never failing mercy and love of God. It's a song we'll never grow tired of singing in heaven. Let us never stop singing it here on earth. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you this evening for your word, its truth, its power. We ask you, O God, that you would forgive us for the many times we do all things with grumbling and complaining and disputing. We pray, Father, you would help us to be thankful at all times and for all things. Because in everything in life, just like this psalm, every comma in the story of our life could be read, his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness endures forever. Every trial, every difficulty, every frustration, every burden, every pain, every disappointment, every mistake, is a messenger bringing to us the loving kindness of God, who will not let us go, who will not throw us out, and who will not leave us alone, but will bring us by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit safely home to glory. We offer these prayers tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.